Let's bow together and have a word of prayer and a blessing for this meal, and just pray that the Lord will bless our spiritual time together. Father, we thank you for every moment of life. And Lord, although we live in a fallen world, we thank you that you're so redemptive and you're so great that you can even take the difficulties of life and use them to develop us and train us. And they can be redemptive. They can be good. They can be means by which we share in your holiness, and rightness is developed in our lives. And so, Lord, I just praise you for these truths. And I pray, Father, for every man and woman that's here this afternoon, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. And, Lord, you just help us right where we are to see truths that would really make a difference in the way we live and what life is all about. So bless us in these moments together is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible and can join along with us, also there's some notebook paper there on the table. If you want to use it to take a note or two, we're going to be looking through the next 4 days at the issue of discipline through difficulties. Or what do you do when you're in the middle of a mess? Now, I know that most of you here in this room are folks who have your lives are totally free from any difficulty, any problems at all, and so this may not apply to you. And I know that the reason that you're here is so that you can learn some things that you can go talk to other people who have problems. Is that right? You know, there are a lot of words that we love to hear in our lives that are, you know, just good words, like vacation is a great word. That's a good word. How about this one? Paycheck. You like that one? That's one of the all-time great words. How about, happens to be one of my favorite words. I know you may not, but Oreo cookies. You heard that one? That's a great word. You know, chocolate milk. Brahms. Some of the great words in life. But you know, there is a word that Satan has convinced us, the enemy has convinced us, is a terrible word. But it's really not a bad word at all. In fact, the honest truth about it is a beautiful word. It is a word that, when properly understood, can really be one of the most redemptive words, one of the most beautiful and exciting words in all of our vocabulary. And that's the word discipline. Discipline. Now, we're going to look at this issue of discipline, spiritual discipline. And we're going to look at it from several different ways this week. We're, first of all, going to talk about what is it? In other words, just the definition of discipline. What really is discipline? What does it mean to be under the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord? And then secondly, we're going to look at who does it. Who is the one that's responsible for discipline? Is it some mean ogre in the sky? Or who really brings this about? And then we're going to look, what does it do? What is spiritual discipline? What does the discipline of the Lord accomplish in our lives? Does it do anything of value for us? And then we're going to spend really the greatest number of our sessions on looking at how do I respond. In other words, what do I do in the midst of a time when I am knowing the discipline of the Lord? So what is it? Who does it? What does it do? And then how do I respond to discipline? Now, I want you to take a minute and look with me in the Scripture, if you have your Bible, at Hebrews 12, and we're going to just begin reading with verse 1 and read down intermittently down through verse 17. It says, therefore, and you remember in the chapter before, he's given the great roll call of folks who went through all kinds of difficulties. I mean, phenomenal problems and difficulties, all kinds of the great heroes of the faith. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, the Bible says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then he goes on to say, therefore, in light of all these things, here's what you should do in the midst of discipline. Strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. We'll look at each one of these in the coming days. See to it that no one comes short of God's grace, that no root of bitterness spring up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, and that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for us for it with tears. Now I want us to look at, first of all, this morning, what is discipline? What is it? What is discipline? What does it mean, this issue of spiritual discipline? And by the way, we're doing something that's very important to do as we study this issue of discipline. Because if you look in verse 5, in the quotation out of the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." In other words, you ought to think soberly and seriously about this issue of discipline. Why is it coming? What is it doing? What is it producing? Where is it coming from? Don't regard it lightly. In other words, when you're being disciplined, you shouldn't just throw that off and forget about it and pay no attention to it. You should give some attention to what it means and where it's coming from and what it produces. And that's what we're going to do this week, every day at noon, to really think soberly and seriously about the discipline of the Lord. What is it? I want us to take this definition. We could define it in many different ways, but I want us to see together that spiritual discipline is simply, very simply, the Heavenly Father's constant training of His children. Spiritual discipline, very simply, in a nutshell, is the Heavenly Father's constant training of His children. The constant training of His children. Now, the word discipline means to train. It is the word, what other word do we get from that, a kind of a biblical word that we throw around a lot? What? Disciple, yeah. That means simply to be a disciple of the Lord, meant to be a learner, a follower of the Lord. And the word discipline comes from that same root idea. Kenneth Weiss describes it like this. He said it's the word in Greek paideia, which was used of the whole training, this word discipline that's used here in the Scripture, or chastening it may be in your Bible. This word was used of the whole training and education of children. It speaks also of whatever in adults cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing the passions. It speaks also of instruction, which aims at the increase of virtue. The word does not, now listen carefully, the word does not have in it the idea of punishment, but of corrective measures which will eliminate evil in the life and encourage the good. when we think of the word discipline or chastening, we immediately think of what? We think of punishment. We think of punishment. And that's one of the tricks that the enemy has used to try to get us to think so wrongly and so perversely and to hate this idea of spiritual discipline. But this word does not have the idea merely of punishment. It has the idea of training, of training. Now, there are all kinds of different, all different kinds of training, aren't there? All different kinds of discipline. And let me just mention three to you. There is the discipline, we could say, the discipline of correction. The discipline of correction. For instance, when your child is doing something wrong, you discipline them. And you may do it in several different ways. You may spank them. You may talk to them. You may deprive them of something that they need or would enjoy. You may ground them for a few days to discipline them. But the whole purpose of that, when there's a loving father, when there's a loving father and a loving mother, is not the idea. Now, if it's an unloving father, maybe the purpose of discipline is to get them out of the way or get them out of your hair or not embarrass you. But you see, a loving father in which there is good discipline always disciplines a child in this matter of correction for the purpose of training them to do that which is right and to refrain from doing that which is wrong. I try to with my children. I fail miserably so many times in this area. But I try to when our children do something wrong and we have to use a corrective measure to spank them or to deprive them in some way. The whole purpose of that, I get no joy out of spanking my child. I don't think there's a parent in the world, unless he is very perverted, who gets any kind of great satisfaction and joy out of giving corrective discipline to his child. But I do that because I know that to fail to do that will ingrain certain characteristics in their life and character traits in their life that will be very, very destructive to them down the road. And if they don't learn some truths, and the only way that God has given to deal with that is to use corrective discipline a lot of times. Now, the Bible talks about a lot of times when the Lord has used corrective discipline. We read in the Scriptures about David and when he committed a sin of adultery and then he committed the sin of murder. God brought about into David his child's life. Because God loved him and didn't want him to go on in that perverse sin, one sin of adultery led to another sin of lying, led to another sin of murder, and it could have just gone on and on and on in David's life, wrecking a whole path of destructive kind of things happening in his life. But God sent Nathan the prophet, first of all, to speak to him. He reproved him. He said, David, he used an illustration, David, what you're doing is wrong. And then he sent some other corrective measures in David's life to show him the fallacy of what he's doing and to forever embed in his mind that what he was doing was destructive to him and to his family and to his children and to the whole nation of Israel and the kingdom of God. So there is that kind of discipline that comes, the training that the Heavenly Father does with His children that is corrective in nature. But also there's a second kind. There is what we could call the discipline of prevention. There are some times when we know discipline in our lives not to correct us from what we have done wrong, but to prevent us from doing things that would be harmful in our lives and keep us from fulfilling our purpose and being what God intended and designed for us to be. John MacArthur, in his commentary in Hebrews, says it like this. He says, just as we put restrictions and limits and sometimes literal fences. Now listen, this is really important. Around our children to protect them from harm, so God does with us. We do not allow our small children to play in busy streets or to play with matches or to splash in the swimming pool without someone to watch them. God also sometimes puts fences around His children to protect them. What seems to us sometimes a terrible inconvenience or hardship may be God's loving hand of protection. Now that's very important to remember. What seems like a great hardship sometimes may be God's loving hand of protection. He goes on to say our sickness, our lack of business success, or other problems may be God's way of keeping us from something far worse. If God's children accepted His preventive discipline more willingly and gratefully and submissively, He would have much less need for ministering sometimes His corrective discipline. So there is sometimes the discipline in our lives that is preventive. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 and 13 about Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, about Paul's thorn in the flesh. You remember? He said, I had this great vision from God. I was taken up into heaven. I saw things which no man has ever seen. And then there came to me a minister of Satan to prevent me from pride. And I had a thorn in the flesh in my life. I asked the Lord three times. It was probably some physical issue, if we would surmise that. That's what we would think. And he said that issue was in my life to keep me, to prevent me from a great sin of pride, which would have wiped me out as far as ever being useful for God's kingdom. And so I asked the Lord three times to remove that. It was not removed. God said, my grace is going to be sufficient, and you're going to learn about my grace, and you're going to learn about my strength in the midst of this thorn in the flesh. And also, this issue is a protective fence to keep you from pride. It's a constant thing that's going to humble you and keep you knowing what's really true and what's really right. Now, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, we do that with our children, preventive kind of discipline. But there's another kind of discipline we can see, and that's the discipline of education. The discipline of education. In other words, we do some things with our children purely for the purpose of educating them. Now, I may say to my daughter, Jennifer or Becca, go shut the door. And I may in that, there may be some training to teaching them about obedience and submission and responsiveness to authority. But my primary purpose in that was probably just to get the door shut. But sometimes I ask my children to do some things and to go through some exercises purely for the sake of educating them. For instance, my daughter every afternoon has homework to do. She despises it. She hates it. I hated homework. I still do. She does right now. She said to me one day, she said, Dad, I've just got a miserable life. I said, why, Jennifer? She's 7 years old. I said, why, Jennifer? What's so miserable? She said, well, Dad, every time I want to go play, I got to do homework. And then when I have time that I want to play, I don't know what I want to do. I've just got a miserable life. But you know, the beautiful thing is, Jennifer is learning when she does that homework. I mean, it's something that I'm asking her to do, and that authorities in her life are asking her, purely for the purpose of educating her. And there's some things that go on in our life that seem difficult to us, that seem rough to us, that seem hard to us, but are there expressly for the purpose of educating us. And when we see that and don't regard that discipline lightly, it takes on a whole new beautiful purpose. We see this in a lot of different ways. We look at the life, a good illustration of this is the life of Job. Job went through phenomenal training experiences. Now, did he go through those experiences for the purpose of correcting wrong behavior? No. The Bible says he was a righteous man, perfect in all his ways. Did he go through those experiences for the purpose of preventive kind of maintenance in his life? Well, it doesn't seem so. Why did Job go through those experiences and the training that happened in the midst of them? Well, one of the things we can say was, it was for the purpose of educating him, as one man says, of educating Job further in the ways and the character of the Lord. And Job learned some things about God, who he was and how he operated, and the majesty of God that he never knew before until he went through that time of discipline. And so there are all kinds of different disciplines. Now, let me just say this by application of this first point of what discipline really is, which is the constant training of the Heavenly Father with His children. How do you discipline your children? Well, you know, when you answer that question, you wouldn't define that in just one way. You'd say, well, I discipline them sometimes correctively, sometimes preventively, sometimes educationally. I correct them sometimes when something bad has happened. Sometimes I seize a moment and use that to train them. I believe the greatest father and mother are the father and mother that use every experience of life to train their child. And the thing that I've been seeing as I've studied and read and watched parents who I really thought were doing a good job is that they're parents who are constantly seizing the teachable moment with their child. They see a little thing happen and a parent just doesn't pass that off and go on because they're more interested in doing their own thing than in training up their child. A parent who's really concerned about training that child seizes every moment that arises to discipline, to train, to develop and educate that child. Listen, here's a beautiful truth. Do you know that God can use every single moment of your life to discipline you, to train you up? God is in the process of raising up children to maturity. And God can use any circumstance of life to do that. So we see, what is discipline? It is the constant training the Heavenly Father does of His children. Now we've kind of begun to answer the second question, but let's go on to it and amplify it a little bit more. Who does it? Who carries out this discipline? Well, I want you to notice something that I think is very important. And this just fell into place for me and I think a beautiful way that really has helped me even this morning to understand it. We have a problem discerning the difference between discipline and difficulties. And there is a difference. There is a difference between discipline and difficulties. Discipline and problems. Now, let's look, for instance. Well, let's make this statement. God may not cause every difficulty. I mean, the difficulties and problems in your life. If I had a tragic accident on the highway and my children were killed, did God cause that? Did God look down and say, now I'm going to kill Bill Eliff's children? I don't believe so. I don't believe the Bible says. In fact, God's not the author of evil. And so God may not cause every difficulty in your life. But now listen, here's the truth. But God can train you through every difficulty, right? Now there's a difference between discipline and difficulty. God may not cause every difficulty in my life. Every problem in my life may not be there by the direct hand of God. Now, He is allowing it. Sure, He allows everything to go on in this world because He's given freedom and He allows sin to go on in this world because He's let us, if He wanted to, He could just change it. But in His mercy, He's allowing some time so that men can come to Jesus Christ and be saved, so they'll not spend eternally separated from God because of their sin. But there's a difference between discipline and difficulty. Now, I want you to look at something. Look with me at some of the sources of difficulties. Some of the sources of difficulties in our lives. For instance, some difficulties in your life, in our lives, may come as a direct result of sin. I was driving down the interstate, I-44, I-240, by Crossroads Mall, fixing to come up on the I-35 and come down to Norman one night late, coming home from revival. I was in the passing lane on the interstate. I was passing a car. I was just coming up on the tail end of that car, several cars behind me. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. I looked up, and there in my lane, now this divided highway, there in my lane were headlights coming toward me at 70 miles an hour. Must have been at least. And they were kind of swerving around. Well, man, I mean, just by the grace of God, I didn't have time to honk my horn. If I'd been farther up on that car that I was passing, I would have been killed instantly. No question in my mind. But just by the grace of God, I was a little bit behind that car, and I pulled in behind him, and that car swerved out. Obviously, it was probably some drunk. And do you know, if he would have hit me, which could have happened, if he would have hit me, I believe that that difficulty that it would have caused to my physical life and to our family is not a result of anything else but just sin. Sin. That man in that car making wrong choices to drink the wrong kind of thing and getting on the highway and driving and then killing somebody. And there are a lot of things in our lives that are just a direct result of sin, right? I mean, there are a lot of difficulties that are brought on by sin. There are some that are brought on by my own personal sin directly. There are some that are brought on by sin that is present everywhere in the world that touches me. Now, if I would have been killed in that automobile accident, it would not have been because of my personal sin, but I would have been in difficulty as a result of sin, right? Not my sin, but somebody else's. Do you know I believe that all the disease in the world is a result of sin? God designed the Garden of Eden in beauty and perfection with no disease. But when man fell, all the world began to feel the effects of being separated from God and being away from His protection and His care. And one of the results of that is disease and sickness. I may get sick as a direct result of my personal sin. You know, I could drink my life away and die of cirrhosis of the liver. That's a disease, a direct result of my personal sin. But I also may get sick that has nothing to do with my personal sin. I may get cancer. I may be a health nut and still get cancer. You see? So some difficulties are caused by sin. Some difficulties are caused by Satan. The Bible says Paul's thorn in the flesh was a minister of Satan. The Bible says Job's difficulties came ultimately from Satan. Now, God allowed it, but they came from Satan. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in heavenly places. The Bible says in James that the enemy, in 1 Peter, the enemy walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And don't you ever forget the fact that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is present in this world and he is out to destroy men's life. So a lot of the difficulties that we experience in life are a result of Satan's attack and his demonic host attack upon our life. There's some, and I know this overlaps with number one, but there are some difficulties that are just a result of self, of me. The Bible says in Galatians 5, if we had time to read about those things, there's a whole lot of things, bitterness, malice, and anger, and wrath, and dissension, and strife that come out of me. In my fallen state, as I'm separated from God, and me as a Christian, when I'm not letting Christ really rule and reign in my life, I mean, that can cause a lot of difficulties. You know, I can get bent out of shape over something, I can get bitter and angry, and I can say some things, and I can cause a problem, and I can cause a real hornet's nest of a problem just because of myself. My own sinful self. There's another source of difficulty for the Christian. And that is society. Now, we don't understand this a great deal, and the reason is, I think most of the time, because we're not living and walking as we ought to as Christians. But in Paul's day, man, there were a lot of people who had all kinds of problems and difficulties because they were Christians living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Paul was thrown in prison, right? Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. He was flogged. Where did those difficulties come from? They came from a Christian, a light, living in the midst of a dark world and the darkness responding to it. And if you're a Christian, and if you're a child of God, and you really stand up for what is right, you may lose your job. Your convictions may cost you your job. You may have some difficulties as a result of being a child of God. There's a lot of difficulties that come from that source. And so what we've got to realize is that God is not the author of all of these difficulties, of all of these problems. They come from a lot of different sources. But now listen, there is a difference between difficulties and discipline, right? God may not cause all the difficulties, but God can bring discipline in the midst of difficulties. What is the source not only of difficulties, but secondly, what is the source, though, of discipline? I mean, difficulties can come from sin, they can come from self, they can come from society, they can come from Satan. But what is the source of discipline? The Bible says in verse 5 here, "My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord." So the discipline, training in the midst of difficulties comes from who? Can come from my Father. My Father. And one of the premier evidences of whether or not you are a child of God is if God begins to, as Brother Manly Beasley says, is when God begins to treat you like one of His children. You see, I don't have the authority to discipline my neighbor's children, to correct them, to educate them, to give preventive discipline to them. I don't have the right, the authority, that's not in my realm, to do that with somebody else's children. But I do that with my children because I love them and I'm responsible for them and I have that authority in their lives. And the Bible says in this passage, we could spend a lot of time on it, the Bible says, listen, God always trains His children. He is constantly in the process of developing them in the midst of every difficulty of life. He can use that for His glory and for your good to develop you. And He uses this picture of a father, of a father. That's where the source of real training comes. And I want you to notice one thing, a couple of things about the Father in closing. Something about that Father, when we think about that source of discipline, you must remember, is that a Father is loving. Now, admittedly, every father in the world is not loving. You may have had a father who is not loving. And matter of fact, I find that folks who didn't have a loving father are the ones who have sometimes the greatest difficulty with understanding and trusting the Lord because they have that image of what father's like. But listen, God is a perfect God in His love. And He loves you. Every bit of training that He can bring out in the midst of any difficulty of life is motivated by love for you. And He desires the best for you. And He cares for you. And He wants to take you in the midst of things that might have been caused by sin or by Satan or by self or by society. He wants to take you because of His love and say, now look, in the midst of that, I can mature you, train you, develop you, raise you up. And I am in that process. I'm going to keep on doing that, speaking to you, reproving you, correcting you, preventing you, educating you. Why? Because I love you. And a father who doesn't discipline his son is not a loving father. I often tell my children, they don't believe me. I often tell my children, listen, daddies who don't discipline their children don't really love their children. It'd be far easier for me to just sit in my easy chair and let my children just do what they want to do. It's a loving father who gets up and disciplines his children. He is a loving father. You also must remember He is a perfect father. Look in verse 10. It says about our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Now that indicates there's two problems with earthly fathers' discipline. Number one, they've only got a short time to do it. And so it's temporary. And number two, they discipline, the Bible says, as seemed best to them. That's a word that in the Greek language, which is a word that means according to their own conjecture, according to their own opinion. In other words, Holly and I just do the best we can with our kids. I mean, you know, we make decisions, and the problem with that is we're fallible, and sometimes we make wrong decisions. You know, we discipline. I mean, there have been times I've had to go back to my daughter and say to her, honey, I'm sorry. I disciplined you in a wrong way. Please forgive me. We're fallible, but listen. Here's the beautiful thing about God. When you're in the midst of a time, which is a time of discipline, a time of training, remember this. God, who is disciplining and training you, is a perfect God. And He always disciplines, trains perfectly. He is infallible in His training of you. Now, you may not listen to His training. You may not respond perfectly to His training. But I guarantee you, if you listen, and if you respond, God will walk you through that difficulty with perfect training. Perfect training. He knows exactly what you need, exactly how to administer, exactly how to mature you and raise you up if you will listen to Him. So He's a loving Father. He's a perfect Father. And I want you to know something else. Finally, He is a faithful Father. He says, the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. He is never going to stop with you, seeking to train you and mature you and raise you up through every experience of life. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 1:6, where the Bible says this: God has started a good work in you, Paul said to the Philippians, and I am confident, which is a word in the Greek, it's an intensive word that means I am fully assured, I am completely convinced of this fact, that the one who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to complete that work. And God is out to make us like Christ. And He's going to use every experience of life to do that. Now, tomorrow, we're going to see a little bit of the benefits, what it produces in us. But then Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we're going to begin to see, what do I do to lay hold of this training that God is going to be doing the rest of my life? I mean, till I'm 90 years old, God's going to be in the business of training. So how do I get in on what God's up to? How do I bury my bitterness, grab hold of God's grace, not get angry with others, not get angry with God, pursue sanctification? How do I do all those things? We'll see in the next few days. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't birth us into your family and then just let us run wild and suffer all the terrible consequences of that. But Lord, that whom you love, you discipline. Lord, teach us about this and develop us into your children and develop a heart of love in our lives for our loving, perfect, faithful Heavenly Father. In your precious name we pray. Amen.